This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I appreciate you coming, especially on a beautiful day like today. Let me pray and we'll get into what we're going to talk about tonight. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the beautiful weather. I do pray for safety for those who are hunting, camping, fishing, that kind of thing. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us something tonight, a nugget of truth, a challenge, a word of comfort, connection with someone here at the group. But I just pray that you would value the time of each person here. We're all busy people, and Lord, they have carved out time to meet with you, to hear about you, to connect with you, and to walk forward in their lives. And so I just ask for your blessing and invite your Holy Spirit to do his work among us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so the question this evening is, what's holding you back? And you can think about different areas. It could be financially. It could be relationally. It could be health. It could be temptation, hurt, discouragement. Those are just to name a few. But what is holding yourself, what's holding your life back? What's the area, and most of us have more than one, where you feel stuck? And what I want to do this morning is take a very simple, straightforward verse and just pull out some ideas. There's an old French proverb that I really like that I think is good to keep in mind as we look at the scripture that calls us forward, calls us into some next steps, and that is, it simply says, change is a door that can only be opened from the inside. And I love that because you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, that my wife can't make changes for me. As much as she would like to and has an active list of things she would like to change, she cannot do that. And your parents can't make changes for you. Your good friend, your significant other, they cannot do it. Only you can make changes in partnership with God himself, with the Holy Spirit who works with you. So there's a simple passage, one that honestly I think a lot of people just kind of blow past, but I think has some value for us. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It simply says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And while it might surprise you in such a short little thing, I think there are several keys here to growth. Not all the keys to growth, but a few keys to growth. So I use the acrostic GROW to give us a few things. The first is grace. The first is G is for grace, if you're writing out GROW. If you look at our verse again, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, people often make a mistake, and they think that the Bible and Christianity is about keeping a bunch of rules, or that it's a religion. It's about us somehow climbing our way up to God, when in reality, Christianity is unique from all other faith systems, all other systems of thought. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, who I adore as a writer, one time walked into a discussion. A bunch of theologians were saying, "So what's the difference between Christianity and every other faith system?" And C.S. Lewis walked in, heard the question, he said, "Grace," and walked out. That was his answer. And grace means simply unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It is literally good news. Because we know how we are. We know what we do. We know what we're like. We know the sins that we, you know, that we enjoy, that we keep reaching for. And grace is the fact that God reaches down, he stoops down for us, despite our rebellion, despite all that we have done wrong, and he offers us unmerited, undeserved favor, kindness, love. It's absolutely incredible, and it's something that I hope you get it more than intellectually. I hope that you feel it, because it really does change your life. It really is good news, if you get this, that the first key is grace. Because what happens is, if we keep approaching God based on our own goodness, and we know our own goodness is flawed and broken and shattered, then we're not going to be confident. We're not going to feel loved. We're not going to grow. See, we grow in an environment of love. If you watch a child and they're in a home that's very, very critical, a home that's very, very negative, that child will not grow like a child that knows at its very core that they are accepted. That's a precious gift. If your parents gave you that, you should be grateful for that. Not everybody gets that gift. But if you get it, it's an amazing thing. But God offers it to everyone. We don't always get it from our parents, don't always get it from a spouse, but God offers it to everyone. He offers us grace. Maybe if you grew up in church, it's an old song that we used to sing sometimes 27 times at the end of a service, but it was "Just As I Am," and the idea is that you are loved just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You are loved, flaws and all, brokenness and all, and he reaches down and offers you what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Grace is what we just celebrated with the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus taking his sinless life, offering it on the cross to pay the penalty for what we have done so that we can be forgiven and set free. And just something just to ask yourself on an emotional level, do I feel completely received? Do I feel completely accepted? And the honest truth is many of us don't. But I'm telling you, this is the one place you can go. Your spouse may not give you that. Your parents may not have given you that. Your friend may not give it to you. But God is the one place you can go that he can give you this unconditional acceptance because of what Christ did on the cross. It's absolutely amazing. When I was in seminary, one of the ways they kind of explained some of these different concepts, they said, I want you to imagine that David has his car and he has an amazing stereo in his car, and I decide to break into the car. I break into the car, steal the stereo, I get caught. Justice is I pay whatever legal penalty there is, and I bring the stereo back and repair the damage and all that. That's justice. Mercy is I do all of that, I give all that back, and David chooses not to press charges, and the state doesn't get involved, and they let it go. That's mercy. Grace is not only does he show me kindness despite what I did to him and hurt, but he takes me out for a steak dinner. That's grace. It's unmerited, undeserved favor, and it's actually shocking, to be honest. It's grace is shocking. Every once in a while, it just will hit me again how startling it is that God offers us a holy, righteous, just God through the cross of Christ offers us the good news of grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. And so I encourage you to get that, to embrace that, to accept that by faith, and just to follow him. Now, feeling grace, I believe it's in the gospel, but sometimes that propositional truth, that principle, it doesn't grab us. But hopefully, I mean, for me, my church experience and my home experience did teach me about grace, and they were safe places to experience undeserved favor. A recovery group can often do that for people. I was reading about a minister who, here he was a spiritual leader, but he was living a very double life, and he had this real struggle, even addiction with pornography and sexuality, and just really living two different lives. There was kind of his public life and his secret life, and he finally got tired of it and said, look, I've got to get honest, and he checked himself into a program, and he went and did the work. And he said the breakthrough for him was when he went to this group, and he had just looked at pornography the night before, even in the facility. Somehow he'd managed to do it. And he comes to the group, and he was just absolutely broken, like, and had no hope. And he said the leader of the group just kept calling him, you know, because he was just looking down at the ground. He's in tears, like, I'm never going to change my life. It's never going to happen for me. And his leader said, would you, you know, look up, look at the rest of the group. And that group looked at him with tears in their eyes and acceptance and love. And he said that began the path out. That began the path forward, because they put flesh and blood on the concept of grace. They offered him, even though he had done wrong, this kindness. And the kindness of God is a powerful, powerful thing. Grace really is power. God's grace is what gives us hope. It really does. And so, you know, moralism doesn't really give us hope. We're called to live good lives. Please don't get me wrong. But moralism doesn't give us hope, because we've blown that. It's grace that gives us hope. And out of grace and out of gratitude, then we do live better lives. For me, a great summary statement when it comes to grace is just the idea that God is for me. So how about we say that together? God is for me. Can you do that? God is for me. And that's really at the heart of grace, is despite what we've done, God is for us. And I think that's powerful. And that's part of our growth. That's the climate, that's the environment that helps us grow. The R is relationship with our Redeemer. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he saved us. Redemption is an image, it's a word, it's a term that comes out of slavery, really, where someone is in slavery and someone comes and pays the price and frees them from that bondage. And so the Savior, our Redeemer, he redeems us from what is holding us, which is sin in general. But it can be a specific sin. It can be lust. It can be pride. It can be gluttony. It can be whatever it might be. And everybody has a different list. But the R and grow is relationship with our Redeemer. See, it's not the rules that saves us. It's not religion, us trying to climb our way to God, that saves us. It's God stooping down, offering us grace, and giving us a relationship with the actual Redeemer, with Jesus himself, the God-man, who walked this earth. And so when we think about a recovery service, there is real power in knowing that somebody is in this fight with you. If you're trying to recover from something, a habit or hurt or a hang-up, and Jesus Christ is in the fight with you, and he is the best possible person to bring into that fight. He is the one that can cleanse sinners. He is the one that can change people, and he can actually make a huge difference in our life. Now, feeling that, you know, turning it from just intellectual to feeling it can be, you have to kind of work with yourself and figure out how that works. I will sometimes take a chair, and it's like I visualize and put Jesus in the chair, and have, you know, like a conversation. It's how I kind of mentally picture that. You know, I don't know what works for you, but definitely prayer, definitely, and we'll get to the word in a minute, but definitely prayer is the big key. I think being part of God's people is a big key. And so it's the R in grow. If you want to grow, you need a relationship with our Redeemer. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't try to do it with just a sponsor. A sponsor's helpful. A friend is helpful. A mentor's helpful. But make sure you invite Jesus into the mix. Invite him into the fight as well. The O in grow is obedience. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You make a great mistake, and I see American Christians make this mistake, where I want Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want him as Lord. Lord is a powerful term. It's not as powerful in our culture. We don't get it. Our synonyms would be the CEO of your life, the boss of your life, the master of your life. He's in charge of your life. And people sometimes resist that. This is often when I'm talking to a person who's not a Christian, you know, why wouldn't you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news that you're loved and you're accepted and that God wants to change your life? Why wouldn't you accept that? And usually this is the sticking point right here. if they're honest, usually, and they'll tell me, and it may be the area of their sexuality, it may be the area of whatever it might be, their language or their entertainment choices, I don't want to give up this because I know eventually, if I accept Jesus as Lord, my life has to change. And this, whatever this is very dear to me. And you have to understand, if you make him Lord, you're putting him in charge. He is calling the shots in your life. And it's, you know, sometimes people use the image of Jesus as your, you know, your co-pilot in a plane. No, he's the pilot. You're the co-pilot. You're in partnership, but he's the pilot. He is calling the shots, and there is a submission required. And so, you know, obedience matters. He is Lord. So the O is obedience. And how we respond to a Lord, to a boss, to a CEO is obedience. And at first, it might be just little improvements, depending on what you're working on. Now, obviously, certain things that you're trying to wrestle with, clearly, you need to make big steps forward quickly. If your habit or hang-up involves felonies, you got to take big steps, and you got to take them quick, right? Okay? Or you'll be taking big steps from law enforcement. So you have to take big steps quickly. If it's something that's not maybe as big a deal legally, then, you know, maybe you can get away with small improvements. Work on certain things at a time. Make this a matter of prayer. Don't tackle 25 different things at once, because most of us, it's not going to happen. Focus. There's an old saying, you know, if whoever tries to catch two foxes doesn't catch either one. You know, focus. What's the crucial issue that God needs to work on in your life? Maybe it's relational. Maybe it has to do with substance abuse. Maybe it has to do with pornography. I don't know what it is. Maybe it has to do with pride. But focus. What does the Holy Spirit want you to focus on and walk in obedience? And just like a small child, we had five children. They are growing up. One of them towers over me now. I think he's got to be like 6'4". Clearly, he didn't get that gene from me. That was from my wife's brother's side of the family. But watching those five kids learn to walk reminds me of what it's like for God and us. When you're learning to walk, you're going to walk a little bit and you may fall down. You're going to get back up. You're going to walk a little bit. You may fall down, get back up. But as you move forward, with time, you start running. With time, you don't fall down anymore. I mean, most of us haven't fallen down in years. I mean, unless, you know, you hit a patch of ice or something. And then you look around and see if anybody saw you fall down. But obedience is key. And this is hard to do. It's not glamorous, but it matters. If you want to grow, you have to obey. It has been said, Chip Heath, I like this. He said, everything is hard before it's easy. And what you'll find when I've made changes in my life is it's really difficult in the beginning, but if you can hang in there, it becomes a habit. And habits you don't think about anymore. And so if you can take that negative habit and replace it with a positive habit, you can reach a point where you don't even have to think about this anymore. And so walking in obedience makes a huge difference. One of the ways to walk in obedience is to embrace Jesus' ideas about radical measures. What do I mean by radical measures? Well, Jesus talks about things like, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's speaking metaphorically, not literally. Please don't go get an axe or anything. But the idea is that look at whatever you're going after and get radical about it. If it's pornography, I'm sure Dave would have a list of suggestions that would help you if you're dealing with pornography. I mean, I've had guys who, in this day and age, they don't carry the phone like I carry. They carry the little flip phone, and they don't have access to the internet. And you know what? That feels radical in this culture, but they do what they have to do. I know guys that don't have the internet at home. I know, you know, guys that when their wife goes to bed, they go to bed. They don't stay up late at night because that's a time of temptation. I've known guys have switched professions or jobs because the job involved travel and hotel rooms were a trigger point for them. That was a place where they would look at pornography. And they're like, you know what? I can't do this job anymore. You see what I'm saying? Get radical. Look at your life. And it may not feel as radical. I mean, just a basic thing. I struggle with food. It would be unwise of me to have warm chocolate chip cookies within my reach at any time, right? And so think about that. Make sure that what's easy to get is what's healthy or helpful in your life. What's hard to get, you want to make that as difficult as you possibly can. You want to make that where it's a real effort to get there, okay? So obedience. There will be flaws. We're not perfect, but you want to make progress and move in the right direction. And then the W in grow is word. And the Bible is the word of God. The Bible stands alone as God's only perfect guide for life and growth. If you look at our verse again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, you can grow in that in prayer. That is true. But the primary way, it's in black and white way, is to be a person of the Word. I cannot emphasize this enough. The Word matters. Truth is very healing. Truth, it heals. Because what happens is the reason that we have addictions or habits or hang-ups is because usually we have believed a lie. A lie from your active enemy, which is Satan himself, or just a lie you're telling yourself. And lies are very powerful. But the Bible is the truth. It is the inspired, infallible, without error Word of God. You can count on the Bible, and it has power in it. You're going to have to turn from lies because addiction has all kinds of lies tied into it. It has hiding. It has sneaking. It has secrets. It has blaming other people. It has manipulating. It has avoiding. If you have something that's reached the level of a stubborn habit or an addiction, then there are going to be some lies in your life that you're going to be using these techniques to try to protect and to live out. Some of the lies we tell ourselves are things like, one drink isn't going to hurt, you know? Or I'll only smoke one cigarette this time. Or we may tell ourselves a lie like, I'm hopeless anyway. Why bother trying to stop? Or you might tell yourself the lie, if I do it only once, it will prove that I have self-control. Or maybe this one, this is a big one. Maybe I'll just hang out with the guys and not drink anything or not use anything. That's a big one. Now, I hear people say that. Almost, I don't ever see that lived out. It's a lie. It's a lie. Lies are powerful. One of the things that hit me that I think about on this property was we had a big bonfire a couple of years ago and the church wasn't all built. And with five kids, those of you that have kids know that you don't always have an eye on every child. You know, you're kind of between the parents and you kind of ask the older kids to help. Anyway, we lost track of the youngest one. And he's 11 now. So he's probably, I don't know how old he was, six, but little enough that, you know, has no sense or very little sense. And we're on this property at this bonfire and we lost him and we start looking. And I'll never forget, I looked out in that pond and in the pond there was some colored stuff. And I thought, oh no, it's my kid in the pond. And I took off running. And it was probably a minute at the most. But for a minute, I believed the lie that my kid was in that pond. And I'll tell you, that lie had power. It had power. And so understand, if you believe a lie, it has real power in your life. And so if you have embraced one of these, you need to let it go. You know, another one that I hear, I'm sure you've never heard this one. If she wouldn't treat me that way, then I wouldn't have to use or I wouldn't have to drink. That's another one I hear too. The Word exposes the ugliness of our lives and our hearts and what is hidden. The word exposes it. It's like a spotlight. And that's uncomfortable. We don't always like it, but it matters because you don't understand the truth unless the light is shined on it. God is truth. Truth is the very cornerstone of the Christian life. It's absolutely crucial that you tell the truth. It's absolutely crucial that you believe the truth and learn to live out the truth. And one of the big truths that is so important if you're in that addiction level is that you are responsible for your life. I encourage you to embrace that truth. Because if you're still blaming mom and dad, if you're still blaming the difficulties you faced, you will not make the progress you need to make. And you may have had a horrible set of parents. And many people, I get it, I understand it to a certain extent, but you are responsible for your life. I am responsible for my life. That is an important truth that we need to grab hold of, and the scripture teaches that truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 gives us a little bit of what the word does in our lives. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we look at that list, we see a couple of them that are positive, is the way we kind of feel about them. Teaching, training in righteousness, trains me how to live well. We're not as excited about rebuking or correcting. That's not a favorite, but the word does that as well. And what does it all come together to do? To thoroughly equip us for every good work. To live a good life, to live a whole life, to live a life where we flourish instead of wither, where we grow instead of die. Now, how do you get into the Word? You may be sitting there and going, well, I'm not much of a reader. The Bible's boring, or it's hard to get it in. You can listen to it. There are ways to do it. There are things you can buy. We actually give them at our North Star Ministry. But there, you know, your phone, you can listen to the Bible. We live in a golden age if you're not a big reader. Take advantage of that. You can read the Bible, obviously. You can do a quiet time where you read a little chunk of the Bible and you pray about it, you think about it, write a response to it. You can study the Bible, you know, bust out the study guides and the commentaries, and you can really dig in. We also live in an age that's very helpful. The church owns, or you could buy on your own, but we have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, word for word, acted out like a movie. And in a couple hours, you could watch word for word an entire gospel and get to know Jesus a little better. That's a powerful way if you're not a huge reader. Because I read overwhelmingly, most men, the last book they read was something required either by their high school or their college. They don't read. I love books, but a lot of men do not like books. And so reading is not something you just naturally do. But there are other ways to feed on, to meditate on, to marinate your mind in the Word of God. And so I encourage you to do that. Another one is memorizing the Word, where you take a particular passage, particularly those that maybe address your area of struggle, and memorize those. That can be helpful. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is just a powerful image for me. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord," so in the Word, "and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." I love that image. I love looking out at the back corner of this property with the trees and the little kind of tiny forest we have going. I love the image of a healthy tree being nourished by the Word. And that's the kind of life that God wants you to have, a life of flourishing, not of withering. And so I encourage you to grow. The grace, you know, relationship with the Redeemer, walk in obedience, and embrace the Word of God. I encourage you to grow. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that each person here would grab something and take a step forward. Whatever that is, whatever is needed, Lord, you know, and you can guide. Your Holy Spirit can nudge them in the right direction. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We are so grateful that we are loved as we are, that we don't have to clean up, that we can run into your presence and you will accept us and love us and eventually change us. But Lord, we are so thankful that you welcome us into your home, your family, and your presence. Lord, I pray that each person here would experience your growth. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.